As you know, we're moving along in the New Testament, and we're in the book of Hebrews now, one of my favorite books of the Bible. And as we progress through this particular book, as we study the book of Hebrews, we're going to discover some very interesting dynamics. You know, when you study the Bible, you are not only studying the religious history of this world, but you're also studying the secular history. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't care about the secular history. I only want to learn, you know, the religious history. I want to know, you know, all the ins and outs and the dates and the different people that influenced the different religions of the world. But you can't do that. You cannot separate the two. They are so woven together that when you study one, you are in fact studying the other also at the same time. So keep that in mind, and also remember that this particular this book is written during the time of the great Roman Empire, the empire of made of steel and sharp swords, and a powerful empire that ruled the world, the then known world. And anyone who did not agree with them was either subjugated or was killed. So there was no discussion. They were the supreme power. And as we study this, we need to keep in mind the dynamics that were at play during this time period. The Apostle Paul was not terribly popular among the Roman authorities. He was definitely not popular among the Jewish authorities. But he had a way about him of winning people over and convincing them and persuading them. And it is his ability to do that that kept him alive, I think, for much longer than, let's say, an average person might have. And to mention not only that, but he was a great evangelist, a great Bible scholar, a great student of God's Word, and also a great writer. And so, hence, a good portion of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And so, we need to keep in mind that even though he was not popular among the authorities, he was kept safe from harm by God's hand. And you say, well, wait a minute now. He talks about being shipwrecked and put in prison. You see, Christ never promised that if you followed him, that your life would be a bed of roses. This goodwill or smooth and easy type of Christianity did not take place in the early years of the Christian church, because during that time period there was much chaos, much hatred of Christians, and as a result, many people died for their faith. Today we live in a land of freedom, and very few of us have to give up our jobs or our homes or even give our lives here in America in the name of Christ. I want to remind you, though, that our brothers and sisters living in other countries are daily being persecuted, and many are giving their lives as we sit here. You don't read it in the news. You don't hear about it in the news because the news is slanted one way. But there are hundreds, thousands of Christians that die every year in other countries. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will, even though they have given their lives, that their efforts will be blessed and souls will be brought to the kingdom. So keeping that in mind, does history really change? Not really. It repeats itself over and over and over again. So the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, begins with verse, let's go back in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, if you have your Bible in front of you there. And it says, in the past, and you need to know that in the Greek translation, the transliteration, past literally meaning past tense. We use tenses. The Greeks do too. They have many more tenses than we do in their language. But in the past, okay, and it's a past punctiliar, so it ended at some point. I'll get to that in a minute. Our forefathers, through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, okay, he has spoken to us by his Son, I want to point something out. There, even in our calendars, we have B.C. and we have A.D., don't we? We have history divided by a line, and that line is history before Christ and history after Christ. Even on a secular calendar, even secular people use that as a marking point, as a definition or a point where everything changed and went a different direction. We would speak of it as the pre-messianic time, and that would be the Old Testament. And then we would speak of the messianic period or post-messianic. However, I prefer to call it the messianic period, and that is the period that we are living in now. It is also the same period the Apostle Paul lived in. You see? When Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God, and He died on the cross, He shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven, He rose again from the grave, He started something. He started the post-messianic period, the time after Christ is present. And that period has been going on now for 2,000 years. In fact, when you read the writers of the New Testament, you will note that they use words like in the end of time or the end times. They're not talking about us. They are talking about their time period. They saw themselves as being the end time people, which is interesting. Because most Christians throughout history for the past 2,000 years have seen themselves as end-time people. Do you see yourself as an end-time person? I do. My grandfather, who died 20-some years ago, he saw himself at 93 years old as an end-time person. I said, Grandpa, when's Jesus going to come? He said, He's going to come today. Well, He didn't come. My grandfather passed away. His sister passed away at 103. My mother is now 96 years old. She still believes that Jesus is coming. So we are end time people. If you're a Christian, you are an end time person. And you fall into a very important group of people. Because once Christ came, once He came and established His kingdom on earth, everything changed. Once salvation was fulfilled on the cross by Jesus' death, history was changed. You see? If Jesus had not come, if He had not died on the cross for you and for me, and if He had not come forth from the tomb victorious, we would be living in a hopeless condition. Hopeless and helpless condition. Paul is trying to emphasize this. And so he says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked God to talk to you? Have you ever been frustrated and you want to know an answer or you want some help or you want some advice or you need Him to speak to you? Prove to me that you're real, God. I need you to speak to me. I need you to say something to me. You ever done that? Yeah, I do a lot of that in my car. If my car could tell you stories, it would tell you some pretty interesting dialogues. And I know the people that are driving beside me probably think I'm either talking on my blue, you know, whatever that thing is, the phone, or I'm talking to myself, or I'm mad at somebody, or whatever. Because my facial expressions go along with what I'm saying out loud in my car. It's a very private place. I saw a lady the other day that was going through a red light, and she was in a very private place. And her hands were up like this, and she was going like this. And she must have been talking to her kids or something on the phone. I thought, lady, put your hands on the wheel, please. Humans have always wanted a very close, a very private, a very intimate relationship with God. You can go and talk to any person in any of 1,000 religions, And they will always tell you that they seek an intimacy with their God, with their higher power. They seek that intimacy because they need to be connected to something that is greater and more powerful than them. That is a human need. It runs through all of us. You see? Even the atheist needs somebody to fight. And so he fights God. He fights the fact that God doesn't exist. Probably they're extreme narcissists, because they see themselves as God. I'm the power, So Paul is trying to emphasize this very important thing, and that is that in the past, if you have your Bibles, this would be the past. This much here would be the past. See this? This is all the Old Testament. All right, it's pretty big, isn't it, compared to the New Testament. In the past, God has sought to speak to human beings. He has sought to speak to His children. It began in the Garden of Eden. He came down and He spoke with Adam and Eve. He talked with them face to face. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? If all of you were talking to God face to face, you would have all come this morning with a veil on your face. Because it would be so bright and so shiny that nobody could stand it. Now, where do we get that from? We get that from Moses, don't we? Moses, the children of Israel, needed evidence. They needed visual evidence that their God, this God that brought them out of Egypt, really existed. They wanted Him to talk to them. And so what happened? God came down on Mount Sinai with a great black cloud, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was flashes of fire, and the top of the mountain turned to fire, and it burned, and there was some loud trumpet sound blasting out across there, and they said, they ran away from the mountain for fear. They could not stand in the presence of God. They were an unholy people. And they said, listen, Moses, we really want to talk to God, but guess what? We found out that we probably really don't. We want to hear from Him, but not that way. So you go up in the mountain, you listen to what God has to say, come back down and talk and tell us what He said. And so he did. He went up on the mountain, he met with God, he spoke with God. He didn't see Him face to face. He only saw God passing by. And when he came down off the mountain, he glowed. He was like he was almost on fire. And the people were afraid. They said, Moses, don't look at us. Put a veil over your face because you have been in the presence of God, the Holy God, and you scare us. We've always wanted to talk with God. Even today, we want to talk with God. And so we find that Hebrews tells us that God has spoken. He has spoken to humanity through various ways. He has spoken through angels. He has spoken through prophets. He has spoken through visions, through dreams, through various wonders and miracles. And the list goes on and on and on and on. If you read the Old Testament with that in mind, you will discover that God has tried every which way to talk to humanity, even through donkeys. Okay? And that's why Jesus, when He was here, said, listen, if the children stop singing my praises, if these people stop praising my name, the stones will cry out. Do you think God can make stones talk? Yeah. God has tried every which way to speak to you and to me. The only way you're going to know what His answer for you, the only way you're going to know that is by reading His letters. Read the Old Testament. Don't get stuck in all the chronologies. That's for people that like chronology. They like numbers. They like all that kind of that stuff. I've read through it too, and it's all the begat, 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 until you're going crazy and your mind's spinning around. That's fine for those of you that like to study that stuff. Great. You like to write numbers down. But if you're just reading the Bible to gain the message that God has, you will discover in the Old Testament, time after time after time, God is trying to tell His people the good news of salvation. It's there. And if you don't like all the mystery of Ezekiel, then go to Exodus and read about Abraham, read about Jacob, read about Isaac. If Zechariah is too wordy and too lengthy and too long, then read the book, read the story of Daniel. Daniel and the Hebrew children. Read those stories. And how God led them, even though they were captives, even though they were prisoners, God watched over them and He made them rulers under Nebuchadnezzar. They became great men of the kingdom of Babylon. And God used them to share the good news of salvation. God used them to introduce His name in the presence of great King Nebuchadnezzar, to the point of where eventually he worshipped God. Okay? So you need to realize that what God has tried to do is He's tried to write letters to us using other people, yes, using His prophets, using the writers of the Bible. He has tried to convey the great plan of salvation. Like I said, if you read it with that in mind, you're going to find all kinds of wonderful blessings, all kinds of messages for you and for me. Okay? Then it says, at many times and in various ways, we've already been over that, verse 2, but in these last days, what is he talking about, last days? Is he talking about the year 2040? What is he talking about? He's talking about the period, the messianic period, the period that began when Jesus finalized, he put his seal on salvation and said, from this point on, this is my kingdom. I took it away from Satan. I wrestled it from him. When I came forth from the tomb, Satan ran and hid because Jesus now had destroyed the power of his kingdom of death and destruction. And so the end time that he's referring to, the last days rather, he has spoken to us, how? By angels? By my son. By his son. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going to have God talk to you, and you had a choice, you had two choices. One would be through someone else, or through his son, Jesus Christ. Which would you choose? You would choose his son, right? Because he is the Father's son. He is God. He is part of the God family. And so, obviously, the superior message, the superior way of communication is through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have somewhat of an advantage, don't we? To those who lived pre-messianic period. Because we have Jesus Christ speaking to us through the New Testament in the last days. You see how fortunate we are, how lucky we are that we have Jesus' word speaking directly to us. And so Paul wants to make sure that that's clear. And then he goes on, he says, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. Oh, who created the universe? Jesus says he created the universe. All right. The son is the radiance of God's glory. So he is a representation. He is an example of God's glory. Remember? Marty was talking about this with the kids. Remember when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and we had Elijah and Moses and they came down and Jesus was there and it was so bright. And it was so impressive. And they said, well, let's build a temple here for the three of them. You see? He is the radiance of the Father. He is the brightness of the Father. He is the glory of the Father. And he is the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. There it is. His powerful logos. His word. This is his word. Not just Matthew to Revelation, but all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. This is his word. If you only read the New Testament, then you're only reading half of his word. You want to read all of it. You want to hear everything that God has to say to us as his children. You know, sometimes we get our ideas about God that don't really represent Him. I don't know about you, but I had a wonderful father. He was a pastor, evangelist, missionary, a good father. But he wasn't perfect. And he had this thing that when he was thinking about something, usually it was some issue that he was dealing with, maybe in the church or in the conference, and or he was maybe in his mind going through his sermon or whatever, you could shout at him from 5 feet away and he wouldn't even hear you. He was so focused. So, Dad. You ever heard a kid do that? I heard one on the airplane coming down one time from Portland, and this little kid was talking to, was trying to get his mom's attention all the way down. Mom. It's like, oh, give me a headache. We're a little bit like that too as human beings. We want to get God's attention. Well, let me tell you something. God isn't like a dysfunctional parent or a parent that's become so, you know, frustrated with a child that's constantly, you know, harping on and trying to get a hold of their attention. God listens to us. He listens. He hears. He hears what we have to say. And He will answer. He will answer. And God answers in many different ways. He answers through His Word. So if you're not reading His letters, you may not get an answer. He answers through other people who are godly people with counsel. He answers the body of Christ. He answers our questions. But we have to make sure that we have opened ourselves to receive that answer. And that we don't have our own preconceived ideas of how God's going to do that. Because remember, the children of Israel, they wanted God to speak to them. And then when God actually did, they said, well, we don't want to speak to you that way. We want an interpreter in between. We want somebody to go in between, you see. I think most of us would be that way today. If we said, oh, God, just come down and sit next to me in the car here and let's talk for a while. I think we'd be frightened. Not because He's mean or bad or cruel or whatever. Because His brightness, His glory is so bright. It is overwhelming. And we as human beings cannot be in the presence of God's holiness in our condition. You see? So most likely we would ask Him to drive a different car while we talked or something. Because we would be like the children of Israel. We just couldn't accept it. We couldn't take it. Okay? So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father, he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom, and you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, our Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Do you see what that is? That's describing God's kingdom. It's describing Christ. It's describing the fulfillment of the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's identifying the fact that God is a God who listens. God is a God who cares. He is ever present. Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You see, God uses His angels to be ministering spirits. Verse chapter 2. And this is something that I want to emphasize. And Paul wants to too. We must pay more careful attention, therefore. Why did they put chapter 2 there? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Just a continuation of chapter 1. Thank you, Justin Martyr, for doing that. But anyways, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Pay careful attention to what you have heard. Everything you hear and everything you read in God's Word is important. We must pay attention to it. People that like to get up on their hobby horses or their little soapboxes and they have one little thing that they want to ride into the ground, you know, and they one little aspect of prophecy or one little aspect of something and they want to ride it into the ground, they're not looking at the whole scope of what God is saying. Pay careful attention. Don't become obsessed with just one little thing, but look at what God says. Those of you that have lived in a distance from relatives or family members probably have a little box like I have in my, I think it's in my closet now, a little box, and in that box is stacks of letters with rubber bands around them. And, once every 20 years I go and read them. And I go, really? Did I say that? Is that really what I did? You know, you, it's amazing the things you forget about, things you said to your parents. I hope none of you guys keep your old girlfriend's letters, but I remember burning those. But anyway, those are things that remind you of times in the past, okay? That's what Hebrews is saying. Don't forget the things in the past. We have nothing to fear lest we forget how God has led us in the past, right? Nothing to fear. And so, pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. It's been my experience that in the years of ministry, those who I have observed who drift away, they drift away for various reasons. It's usually never much to do with, you know, the fact that they believe in Jesus or that they believe in God, they believe in the kingdom of heaven. Usually it's something that is an experience maybe they went through. Somebody mistreated them in the church. Somebody was unkind. Somebody did this, whatever, wham, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. They drift away because they do not choose to read God's Word and understand His Word. If everybody read the Word of God and everyone understood the Word of God, there would be very little drifting away. I remember one time we took a couple canoes actually up river. This was when I was living in Borneo. And we were going up the river because we had been told that about a mile or a mile and a half up the river where there was some waterfalls that we could go to. And we thought, oh, it'd be fun to go play in the waterfall, you know, something exciting to do and do some exploring. So we went up the river and these two, these dugout canoes, and they're pretty tipsy too. A few years ago when I went back to Sarawak, I tried to get into one of those and I found out that I gained a lot of weight since I was a teenager. And I didn't have the balance I had as a teenager, and so I ended up in the water. So we made our way up the river. We got up there, and sure enough, here was this waterfall. Beautiful waterfall, just come cascading in the middle of the jungle. The trees parted, and here was this probably 20, 25-foot waterfall and with a pool at the bottom. And so it was hot. It was sticky. We could hardly wait. We pushed the canoes up on the shore. We ran up to the waterfall, and we began to play in the waterfall. And we probably played there for, I don't know, couple hours, and we realized that in the tropics the rain comes in sheets like a wall, and you see the clouds and the wall of clouds, and then you can hear the rain coming literally as it splashes on the leaves and the trees of the jungle. It's just like a rushing wind, and usually there's a wind in front of the rain too, so you feel this wind come, you go, uh-oh, it's time to go back to canoes, let's get home. So we ran down to where the canoes were, and they were gone. The water had already risen just enough to take them off the beach, off the shore, and they had gone downriver. Oh, my goodness. We'd borrowed these canoes, and I wasn't about to hollow out a log to replace them. But here we were stuck, mile and a half up in the middle of the jungle, no roads, no trails, just in the middle of the jungle. Talk about survival, huh? So we thought, okay, we got to get home because this river could raise even higher and we could really be in serious trouble. So we had our parangs, our knives, machetes, and we had a bamboo. There's always bamboo growing everywhere in the jungle. And we cut down the bamboos and we lashed them together, made ourselves a big raft. It was probably about, bamboos this big. Maybe it was about 20 bamboos wide. And we lashed it together. It was about 30 feet long. And we all piled on this raft and we went down the river. And we thought, oh man, you know, are we ever going to find those canoes? Because, you know, we had borrowed them again, and I'm sure we had permission to use them. But anyway, we got down there, and we got to this point where the village was, and there was a bridge. And this bridge was just a concrete platform crossing the narrow part of the river, and it didn't have railings or anything. And when the water rose, it went over the bridge, you know, and you had to wait for the water to settle back down before you could cross over with your car. Well, we got down there, and the water had risen just enough to where it was just almost flush with the road or the bridge. And there were our two canoes sitting there going, you know. And so we were fortunate. We grabbed the canoes. Drifting away, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you are not reading His letters, both past, Messianic, and in the end of time message, which is this part here. Some of it's in here too, but there's some in here. Then you will drift away. And you can blame whoever you want. You can say the preacher was lousy. You can say the church was lousy. You can blame whoever you want. But if you're not, you are personally responsible to know God's Word. And you need to read it. And so this is what Hebrews is trying to emphasize, is that the Bible is God's message to humanity. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. His death on the cross is the fulfillment of the sanctuary services. And as we go along next week, we'll discover that, you know, this will become more prominent in our study because the book of Hebrews is dealing with the topic that Jesus is the high priest. So we'll cover that next week. In the meantime, study the book of Hebrews. So I'm not the only one that's reading it every week. Read it. It's a great book. It's a wonderful book. Okay? And those who live in the end times, those who live in the last days, need to know the book of Hebrews. All right? We need to have it well read and well in our lives and in our hearts. So once again, I'll just read, I'm going to read just part, chapter 2, and I want to read verses from verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I like that. That's God's Word. That's a letter. That's a message for you this week. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You are valuable. You are important. Jesus came so that you could have eternal life. That's the good news.